today. So Lord willing, we will be back in Romans after the new year. We're going to start an Advent series next week, but I haven't preached a specific Thanksgiving message for years. We've always brought Thanksgiving into wherever we are in Scripture, but I really wanted to focus on giving thanks to God this year and preach a special message about that. And I've long admired this story in Luke 17 that we're going to look at today that shows us one man who went back to thank Jesus when nine others did not. But I've never preached it before, and so I'm eager to learn from this passage with you. So I want us to start today by you answering a question in your head. You don't need to say it out loud. Maybe you want to write it down in your bulletin where there's a place for sermon notes. You could write this down if that would help you, and then answer it. So you could answer it for yourself right there as the sermon's going on today. And the question is this: what is something you want to give thanks to Jesus for? So you see the title up there, Give Thanks for What Jesus Has Done? I want you to just answer the question, what is something that you want to give thanks to Jesus for? What has Jesus done for you that you want to thank him for? I'm hoping as we work through this passage that we will see many things that we can thank him for, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will give you things to thank him for as we work through this scripture. So the first thing that I want us to see today, we're going to learn five things from this amazing story today, and I feel like there's much more in here maybe for another time, is first in verses 11 to 13, I want us to see that Jesus has mercy on those who call out to him. Jesus has mercy on those who call out to him. Take a look at Luke 17, and let's read verses 11 to 13. It says in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now notice first that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That's significant for several reasons, but the main reason is because this is the last time that Jesus would go to Jerusalem. So think about that. He's on his way to the cross, and yet Jesus still finds time to stop and minister to somebody. Jesus still finds time to bring salvation, at least to this one man, as we're going to see, and maybe those other men later. Jesus still finds time to heal these 10 men and to minister to them. As he goes to the cross, as he's headed towards Jerusalem for that great final atoning sacrifice, he ministers to people as he goes, even knowing that he is going to die. That's a challenge for me to be thinking about how can we minister to others no matter what is going on in our lives. It's a challenge for all of us. It's interesting. It says he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And remember, ancient map readers would read maps just like they would, especially in Hebrew, like they would read scripture or any writing in Hebrew. They would read it right to left, not left to right. And so when it says between Samaria and Galilee, this is exactly what we would expect for this time. But further, many Jews would customarily go around Samaria by going to the other side of the Jordan River because they wanted to avoid Samaritan people. But as Jesus traveled towards Jerusalem, notice, he did not avoid being near Samaritans as many Jewish people would, as the custom was for many at that time. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, for example. And it reminds me a little bit of John chapter 4. Do you remember that? Where it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. There was another way that Jesus could have gone that most traveled at that time, but it says Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was going to minister to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I think we see that same idea here. There were other routes that avoided Samaria, but notice Jesus goes to where we are at to meet our need. Jesus comes to us. Jesus meets us where we're at to meet our need. I've had many people tell me that they felt far from God and they started to read the Bible and then eventually they ended up at our church. Jesus met them where they were at in their deepest need. Notice these men, look at verses 11 to 13 again. They stood at a distance. This is because the law required that they live outside the city so they wouldn't contaminate others with their leprosy. This is so the city or the village would not be decimated. Tradition says that they were actually required to be 50 feet away. So it may be that they had kind of added to the law and said, okay, we need a number, so we're going to say 50 feet away. And the scripture tells us in Leviticus chapter 13, they were supposed to cover up their mouths and they were supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that nobody got near them and caught the leprosy. And they were supposed to wear torn clothing. So think about this. This is no 6 foot or two shopping cart rule. They're about 50 feet away and they're yelling, but notice this. They're not ashamed to cry out to Jesus. Do you see that? Sure. Tradition says they couldn't get any closer. The law says they have to kind of keep a distance somewhat and be out of the city, but they're not ashamed to cry out to Jesus. Take a look at it again. Look at verse 12. As he entered a village, he might have already been talking to somebody, but they're not afraid to stop Jesus. They're not afraid to yell out to him. They're not afraid to ask for mercy. They're not afraid to go to him. They don't care what the other people in the village think anymore because they're at a point where they realize they need his mercy. And here's the incredible thing that I want you to notice. I think this is worth writing down. This really, really struck me this week. And it's this. In the Gospels, Jesus always has mercy on those who ask for it. Did you catch that? In the Gospels, Jesus always has mercy on those who ask for it. I tested it. I looked up mercy in my Bible app, or you could use your concordance, and I looked in every instance of mercy in the Gospels. And every time somebody calls out to Jesus for mercy, and by the way, the other thing that often accompanies that is persistence. Calling out to him again and again, as I'll show you in two examples, he met them in their need. He gave mercy to those who asked for it. One of my favorite examples is the man named Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. He was a blind beggar. Remember Bartimaeus? Jesus enters Jericho. Bartimaeus yells out to him for mercy. And Bartimaeus doesn't just do it once. He says it multiple times. And people say, stop yelling at Jesus. And he, what does it say? He yells out all the more. He needs mercy from Jesus and he's not afraid to ask for it. And then we see another example. And what I want you to start to notice is these are people who the culture at the time and the religious culture at the time would have told them that they were far from God. One is a disabled person. The culture often said many thought that that was because of sin that maybe their mom or dad had done or even them. And yet Jesus draws near to them. Jesus heals them. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 is another example. She's out of the covenant of God. She's a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, and yet she calls out to Jesus, says, Lord, Son of David. That means she was recognizing Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah. She was putting her faith in him to call him Son of David. She asked for mercy for her daughter, who was severely oppressed by a demon. And Jesus wanted to see what she really meant. And so he asked her some really hard questions in Matthew 15, and yet she persistently asked him for mercy, and he gave it to her. Notice this, in the Gospels, Jesus always has mercy on those who ask for it. Now notice, I did not say that Jesus always gives us what we want when we ask for it. He doesn't always give us what we want because there are times that he knows that that's not what we need. He doesn't always give it to us when we ask for it. As Lucy says in the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan, the Christ figure, she says, he's a good lion, but he's not a tame lion. And we see that same idea in Scripture. Jesus does always have mercy on those who ask for it. We're going to look at that starting with salvation. So think about it. If you see your spiritual condition as like these lepers, and you see that you have nothing you can do, and you see your sin like that leprosy, and it's going to kill you, and you call out to Jesus for mercy, he will save you. That's the first thing that we know with his mercy. He promises that he will save anyone who asks for it. John 6:37 says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Jesus today, and you cry out to him for mercy, and you say, Jesus, I need a savior. Like we're going to see this man say at the end of the passage. And you're not trusting in your own good works anymore. You're not trusting in anything else to be able to get to heaven. He promises he will save you. We are also promised as believers, after we've been saved, we are promised the mercy of Jesus interceding for us now in heaven now, which means we have access to God's throne. Think about what that means. I'll read you a scripture from Hebrews 4 in just a minute. This means we have real help from Jesus when we need it. Think about what that means. Jesus is not a fairy tale. Jesus is not distant. Jesus is not aloof. Jesus is not something that pastors kind of make up because we need a job. I had somebody in the community say that once, that it's because of my profession that I talk about Jesus. No, I could get some other jobs, I promise you, I think, by God's mercy. But Jesus is so important that I want to do this. And my point is that he doesn't need us to, he doesn't need you to come to him after you've done a bunch of things. He's already done it all. So listen to what the word says about the kind of mercy we can know we can get. Salvation mercy. It starts with salvation and then mercy from Jesus once we've called out to him. Hebrews 4, listen to verses 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest. This is if you've believed in him, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you notice that? So you're saved. You go to Jesus for mercy still to help you today. Real help. He's really alive today. That's why I proclaim him. That's why you proclaim him in our community. And then listen to verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So real mercy, real help when you're tempted or when you're considering abandoning Jesus, which is part of what we see happening in Hebrews, and you go to him and you cry out to him for help and he acts as your great high priest because you're trusting in him and he intercedes for you in heaven today and he helps you because he's alive today. That's why we can call out to him. So Jesus has mercy on those who call out to him. Second, what I want you to see in verse 14 is sometimes Jesus calls us to take the next step of obedience before we experience his blessing. Take a look at verse 14. You'll see where I see this. It says in verse 14, Luke chapter 11, Luke 17, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now this is faith. Leviticus chapter 13 requires that somebody who had leprosy would go to the priest and be inspected if their leprosy had gone away. Or maybe it was not a fatal case of leprosy and their skin had healed. Think about it. We don't always get a clear diagnosis for any sort of thing that we have now. We're not always promised a clear diagnosis, but at that time, even less so. They had even less technology, and leprosy could sometimes refer to different skin diseases. So someone might realize that they were gradually getting better, that they did not have fatal leprosy, or maybe God had healed them, or whatever the case was. And so the law allowed them to go to the priest in those circumstances and to show themselves to the priest and be inspected, and then they'd have to wait 7 days, be inspected again, and then they could go back to their life if the leprosy was gone. So there's this 7-day waiting period before they're allowed to go back and to be declared clean. But think about it. After that, they were required to be out of the city before. They could go back into the city. They could go back to their family. They could go back to being a father. They could go back to being a husband. If you think about these 10 men who are lepers, back to their community, back to their job. Everything was radically changed for good. And can I just add, look, I love you guys, but I'm so thankful I'm a minister of the new covenant. I mean, if you come to me today with a skin disease, I can pray for you if you need prayer. I can send you to your doctor, but I'm not going to inspect it. But that's what they were called to do. And so notice Jesus told these 10 men, look at Luke 17, 14. He sends them to show themselves to the priest, but he doesn't heal them immediately as he did at other times. In Luke 5, for example, the same gospel, he healed a man who had leprosy on the spot. And in fact, Jesus touched him. But for some reason, in this instance, Jesus sends them on their way. He tells them to go and to show themselves to the priest. And notice, it was as they went that they were cleansed. Do you see that? As they went. They could have stood there and said, but we heard that you touched that man in that other city. I haven't been touched in years. Jesus, I want to feel the healing coming out of your fingers and going through my body. They could have said, but how can we show ourselves to the priest? Because we haven't been healed yet. Maybe that would have been the most obvious response. They could have said, I feel too sick to walk all the way to Jerusalem. You're not showing me compassion. But what did they say? They obeyed Jesus. They somehow realized they were under his authority. They somehow had this simple faith that they realized that Jesus does not work the same in everybody's life. And then he blessed them with their healing. Do you see that? They had to do the next thing. They had to do the next thing that God called them to do in obedience to him. And then he gave them this blessing. And I want to be clear. I'm not saying that Jesus will always heal if we are obeying him. Yesterday, we remembered a dear brother in Christ who had very strong faith, and God chose to heal him by bringing him to heaven. So God doesn't work without nuance or mystery. It's not put in obedience and receive healing. But I am saying, here's what I am saying, we need to take the next step of obedience, regardless of what it is we're asking for, regardless of what the outcome is, regardless of what it is that we see that could stop it. But we do the next thing that he's called us to. We do the next thing that we know that he wants us to obey him in. We keep calling out to him for mercy. And then we will know his smile on our lives, even if that blessing comes through pain until heaven, even if it's difficult to obey him until heaven. And sometimes that means thanking him for blessings that bring us great joy too. I don't want us to think, okay, so we're only talking about obeying him when it's hard. Think about it. Not everything on this side of heaven is painful. We thank him for the sunny days, and we thank him for the days and joys of joy in life also. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Notice here, and they trusted Jesus. So they did it. Even though they didn't have what they were looking for yet, they took that next step of obedience. The next thing that I want us to see in verses 15 and 16 is to give thanks to God. Giving thanks to God means not only feeling gratitude, but also expressing it. So in other words, I want us to take a step this week, maybe starting today through Thursday, and then hopefully this can keep growing into a habit like it's needed to grow in me, and sometimes I have to check myself in this, where we don't want to just feel gratitude towards God, we want to express it to God. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. We don't know exactly what happened to the other nine. Have you ever thought about that? But what we do know is that only this man of the 10 was commended by Jesus. So I used to think, okay, I don't think the other nine were believers, but I'm not sure that it tells us that because they did obey Jesus. Remember what we just saw? But maybe they became full believers in Jesus for salvation later because there's something about this man that Jesus says is different. What we do know is this man came back and he praised God and he thanked Jesus and Jesus commended him for it. What I want you to notice is the others might have felt gratitude, but they didn't come back and give Jesus thanks. As far as we see here, they didn't express that gratitude in praise to God, at least not here. Imagine the courage it would have taken this man to leave the others and to turn around. Have you ever thought of that? All 10 are walking back towards Jerusalem in obedience to what Jesus said. And I don't know what it looked like, but I just imagine this conversation in my head. Samaritan man, bros, we're healed. Simeon, you have a nose again. Daniel, you have fingers. Joshua, you look young again. This is absolutely incredible. I'm going to go back and thank Jesus. The other nine, Sam, short for Samaritan, of course. Come on. Jesus told us to go to the priest. Jesus will understand. He will know we're grateful. Of course we are. Our wives and kids are waiting. Plus there's that 7-day waiting period after we've been cleared by the priest. Samaritan, Jesus needs to hear my thanks. I'm going back. Other nine, suit yourself. See you in Jerusalem, but you'll be last in line. Well, who was next to Jesus next? It was the Samaritan. Think about it. Take a look at it again. Only the Samaritan had this interaction with Jesus. Do you see that? Only the Samaritan here was close to Jesus. Look at verse 16 again. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Only the Samaritan who went back to express his gratitude to Jesus, to praise God and to express his gratitude to Jesus, is the one who was not distant anymore. Do you see that? He's not 50 feet away anymore. He's clean, and he's at Jesus' feet, and he has this conversation with Jesus. He has this blessing from Jesus. He finds out about his salvation direct from Jesus' mouth. And it's all because he came back and gave thanks. I mean, it's all because of Jesus' grace, but it's because he came back and gave thanks that he experienced that. Think about it. He brought more glory to Jesus than the others because I assume Jesus is still in the village and now people know about the healing. Do you see that? Because he came back, because he audibly gave thanks at Jesus' feet, Jesus received more glory. People saw what had happened. And they knew that Jesus did this miracle. And so by thanking Jesus, by praising God loudly, by not being ashamed of the gospel, we would say in our time on this side of the cross, we see that in Romans 1, by not being ashamed of who Jesus is, the Samaritan brought glory to Jesus. And so I want to challenge us this Thanksgiving week, this Thanksgiving. Don't just feel grateful, but express it to God. Take that next step. He puts the gratitude in our hearts. We think about things we're grateful for, but he wants us to verbally express it. He wants us to thank Jesus for what he has done. Thank him in prayer. Thank him with your church family as we talk today in fellowship and have snacks and coffee. Thank him with your extended family. Thank him with your household. Thank him with your friends. I think this died. Thank him with your friends, even if they don't know Jesus yet, but thank him. And I want us to think about this. How are we doing there? Is that okay, Lance? Great. I think it's pulpit mic now. So think about this. This is part of what makes secular Thanksgiving different from Christian Thanksgiving. There's a huge difference here. Those who don't know Jesus don't know who to thank. Have you thought about that this coming week? Those who don't know Jesus don't know who to thank. So in other words, those who deny God's existence don't know who to thank. And I think that Thanksgiving is one of those times that comes around in our culture every year in November. I think it sticks out at least to some when we get to Thanksgiving as a holiday. And I think they kind of realize, you know what? I can thank myself. I can thank others. I can thank the universe. I can thank Mother Nature. But at the end of the day, Romans 1 tells us that they know that there's a God that they should be giving thanks to, if only they could know God. And I think this is part of what Paul addresses in Acts 17. You might want to look this up on your own later. He speaks in Athens publicly, and he's telling the audience there that he's talking to publicly. He says, look, you have all of these unknown gods that you're trying to give thanks to. I'm going to tell you who God is. He's the God of the Bible. That's who you need to be giving thanks to. And so looking back at our own hearts, since we know God in Jesus, we're called to give thanks to God, and not just to feel it, but to express it, to give that thanks to him. And this is part of God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We sang a hymn earlier called Now Thank We All Our God. It's a very old hymn. Did you guys realize that's from the 1600s? It's a German hymn. It was written by a Lutheran pastor in 1636. His name was Martin Rinkhart. And it was during the 30 Years' War, and Germany was devastated by famine and disease and destruction. In one horrific year, I had to look this up multiple places because I couldn't really believe it, but all the places said the same thing, that he had to do 40 funerals a day sometimes. That's how devastated it was. I mean, it must have just been a prayer and a scripture reading, prayer and scripture reading, on to the next. 40 funerals a day sometimes, and he buried his wife in the same year. And yet he wrote this hymn as a hymn that his family would sing around the table to give thanks to God before eating their food. And later it became a famous hymn of thanks all around Germany and then around the world. Let's listen to these words again, written about 400 years ago. We sang this morning, written by a fellow believer, undergoing tremendous suffering on a scale we can hardly imagine. And notice his focus on heaven at the end of the second verse. I'm going to read all three verses here. Now thank we all our God. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Think about the context of him writing this here. Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed. Boy, wouldn't that have been a prayer of his? And free us from all ills of this world in the next. He's looking forward to heaven and holding on to that reality. He's giving thanks for that. All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and Spirit blessed, who reign in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. So I want us to remember, giving thanks to God means not only feeling gratitude, but expressing it. And in Pastor Rinkhart's situation, it was in a difficult situation. We see that often in Scripture, that call, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. But then I want to speak to those of you who are experiencing joy today. We have the hard times and we have the joyous times. We had a memorial service yesterday. We had a baby dedication today, right? We have sorrow and yet we have joy. This Samaritan man in Luke 17, he's experiencing joy right now. He's giving thanks to God out of great joy for what God has done for him, not forgetting all his blessings, all the blessings that come from God. The next thing I want us to see for just a minute, we're going to spend not as much time on this because we've seen it in other passages recently, is in verses 17 and 18. I want us to see that people from many nations thanked Jesus then and still do today. Notice the end of verse 16, if you're following along in Luke 17. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Luke 17, 17. So this man who came back and thanked Jesus was a Samaritan. And then 17, 17. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now here's what I think helps us. If again, we put it in our sanctified imagination and we imagine Jesus saying this to a Jewish village near Samaria. Doesn't that put it in a different light? He's looking around at these Jewish people and he's saying, is no one else going to give me thanks except for this foreigner? The end of verse 16. Now he was a Samaritan. That would have caused some original readers of Luke's gospel to gasp because traditional Jews would not have expected that a Samaritan would turn to the Messiah. So they're saying as they read this for the first time, what is Jesus going to do with him? Samaritans were not part of the Mosaic covenant. They didn't say they were. Would Jesus be his savior also? And this is why Jesus uses the word foreigner here. This man here is not Jewish. The people that they all would have expected to come back, who knew better, you could say, did not come back. They kept going to the temple. Presumably, we assume those other nine were Jewish and they did not come back. Wouldn't they have known better? And this reminds us that Jesus came for all nations, for all types of people. Those who we least expect are often those who Jesus saves. And for just a second, let's think about the fact that this man was not a part of the nation of Israel. So that's what Jesus is emphasizing by using the word foreigner. Think about this. We are all foreigners, by the way, in the sense Jesus is using that word here, unless you're Jewish. Otherwise, all of us that read that, I don't want us to think of it just through an American lens. I want us to realize that we're all foreigners to the covenant, unless we're Jewish, right? And we see here that Jesus is the Savior of all who will come to him for salvation, no matter what their nationality is. Think about this. Heaven is going to be a multicultural experience. People worshiping from every tribe and tongue and people and language like we see at the end of Revelation. And think about this. As mid-morning rose across the time zones around the world, so hours before we got here, people were starting to praise God on the hour. People were starting to praise God, different languages. They look different. They worship in different ways. And then it continues to go until we get all the way around the world. I love that. Every Sunday morning, think about that as you come to worship. Think of how many will gather over the next 20 hours or so in many different nations. I love this about the African Children's Choir being with us here that Sunday about 2 months ago. Didn't you guys just love seeing them praise God with us, leaders from several different African nations praising the same God with us, right along with us? When they were in our home, the three girls who stayed with us decided that they wanted to lead us in family devotions. And so what they would do is they gathered us around and they would say, praise God. And we learned we all had to say, praise God, after they said that. And then they would say, I thank God for the gift of life. And it was always, I thank God for the gift of life, and then you said the next thing. So one time we had picked apples, and I said, I thank God for the gift of life and apples. And for some reason, they thought that was really funny. I guess 9-year-old girls thought that was funny. But you didn't, but they did. And so these girls are going around, and they're teaching us to say, praise God, I thank God for the gift of life, and then they share what they're thankful for. And what we later learned is that the reason that that has developed in their church culture is because many people they know have died. Many people have died from malnutrition or from preventable causes or from disease or starvation. And so they always start by thanking God for the gift of life. Isn't that incredible? They start with the gift of life. I don't ever want to forget that. How incredible that we are part of a faith family that we can learn from, right? We are part of a faith family of people around the world from every language, tribe, and nation that will gather around the throne in heaven. And then we're all going to enjoy fellowship together. We're all going to understand each other perfectly, no matter what our language or cultural differences are, on the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. That's an incredible thought to think about. Jesus is for all nations is what we see here. We even see this at his birth. We're going to turn the corner here. You're grabbing one of these on your way out, looking towards Advent after Thanksgiving. And as we start to think about Jesus' birth, one of the things that we see right here is Jesus is for the Samaritans as well as the Jews. Christianity is multi-ethnic. We saw this with Jesus at his birth. There's Jewish shepherds, the last that people would have expected, just like there's Jewish men here who were healed from their leprosy. But then what happens when Jesus is a toddler? All of a sudden, there's kings from many nations who come to worship him, showing that Jesus is for all nations. And we see that right here with this Samaritan man being saved by Jesus. It shows us Jesus's greatness. Next, last, in verse 19, I want us to see salvation by grace through faith gives us a reason to praise God no matter what. Look at verse 19. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Made you well can also be translated has saved you. You might see a footnote of that in your Bible translation, or your version might translate it that way. So you could say, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. In other words, it has made you well in the deepest possible sense. And I, along with most commentators, take this to mean that this man was saved by faith, by grace, Jesus saved him as he saw his faith in Jesus as his Savior. The other nine didn't come back and they were healed also, but there's something special, different about this man in the sense that Jesus only said this to him. And part of what I think we see here is that thankfulness is part of the song of the redeemed. So if you've been saved, then thankfulness should be on your lips. Romans 1:21 says that not giving thanks to God is the characteristic of those who don't know God. Listen to this. Although they knew God, in other words, they knew he existed, they knew certain things about him from creation, but it says, although they knew that about God, they did not honor God as him as God or give thanks to him. And the spiritual result of that is their hearts are darkened. They start to believe more false things about God as they don't give him thanks for being the true God. And so let's show that we know God. Let's be a light to those who need to see that, who the true God is, by being a thankful people. So I come back to our question. This Thanksgiving, what can you thank God for? What can you give thanks for that Jesus has done for you? Maybe this year has been a tough year for you, or maybe you can just think of things right and left this morning that you can thank God for. Maybe your cup's feeling really full. Maybe it's feeling a little empty. But here's what we can all start with: our salvation. We can all start by praising God for our salvation, thanking Jesus for our salvation. We can be like this man, this Samaritan, who still teaches us today, who fell at Jesus' feet and thanks him for his mercy. And if you are saved and you know Jesus, think about this. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So not getting what you do deserve is mercy. We deserved punishment from God for our sins. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved hell. And yet when we cried out to Jesus for mercy, he gave us mercy that he won for us on the cross. It wasn't just that he gave us mercy, he won this on the cross. He paid for it so that all of our sins were paid for. And the moment that we trust in him, he puts his righteousness into our bank account. He saves us into our spiritual bank account. And he'll do that for you today. He can bring you into God's family today. He will adopt you as God's son or daughter, forgiving all of your sins now, giving you that rock-solid promise of heaven for eternity. And once you know you're saved, once you've thanked Jesus for your salvation, start today. Start adding to that list all the different ways that you can thank Jesus, all the things you can thank Jesus for, all the spiritual mercies you can thank him for, and then don't stop on Thursday. Just keep going beyond that because thankfulness is part of the song of the redeemed. But start to write it down or at least share with others on Thanksgiving. And then let's pray to and let's praise Jesus all this week and beyond for all of the other blessings and mercies he's poured out into our lives. So let's do that right now. God, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, I was really struck this week that you call us to come near to you. You say in your word that we come before you, we enter your courts with praise. And Lord, that's an incredible thought because this Samaritan would have only been able to go so far at the temple. And yet, Lord Jesus, because of the cross, that veil has been torn. The work is finished. And so we rejoice, Lord, that now you invite us all into your courts. We rejoice, Lord, that you welcome us far in. We could go visit a palace somewhere in the world today and we would not be allowed in, but we can knock on the palace of heaven. We can knock on your door and you not only open it, but you invite us in through Jesus' blood. So Lord, help us this morning to rejoice as we sing to you, as we praise you, as we give you thanks. Help us to rejoice this week, Lord, that we who are trusting in you by your grace through faith, that we have all received mercy upon mercy upon mercy from you. Lord, your gospel is beautiful, and we rejoice in that today. So, Lord, as we've held up just maybe some different facets of this glorious gospel, Lord, may we give you thanks and praise. clear into this week, and may we not be ashamed of Jesus. We praise you for what you've done, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.